Today we begin a brand new book of the Bible. As we continue to go verse by verse through the entire Bible, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul establishes his apostolic authority in the very first verse. He is an apostle because God chose him. He did not volunteer for that job. Jesus drafted him. But there were those in Corinth who doubted his apostleship and therefore did not think that his words had any authority. And he's going to say some tough things, and he's going to do a lot of teaching. And they need to understand that he is God's ambassador. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 2 says, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us could possibly be acceptable to God. And by the way, did you notice that this letter is not just addressed to the Corinthians, but to all Christians? And so, yes, primarily it was written to them, but it's for all of us, as is the rest of the Bible. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving us something good that we do not deserve. And God gives us an awful lot of good that we do not deserve. We do not deserve to be forgiven. But when we receive Jesus, by God's grace, we are forgiven. We do not deserve heaven. But by God's grace, those of us who are in Christ will receive heaven. We don't deserve a lot of good things. In fact, we don't deserve any good things that we get. God does not give us, though, what we deserve. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. God had been very generous to the Corinthian Christians, very good to them, as we will see, especially when it comes to spiritual gifts. And Paul thanked God for what he did for the Corinthians. He was glad that God blessed the Corinthians, and it is right to be glad for God's blessings on others. And it is right to be thankful, not only for our own blessings, but for the blessings that God has bestowed on others. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so the church in Corinth was a blessed church. They were enriched by God in knowledge. They understood many things, many spiritual things, and they had many there who could speak well, many people who were able to communicate truth. And so they were equipped to do the work of God, that's for sure. 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And so the evidence of Christ's presence and power was clearly seen in the Corinthian church. They were confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there was a lot of supernatural activity there as well. 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were not behind in any of them. They had the means to do the will of God. They were fully equipped. They had the means to do the work of God. They had plenty of spiritual equipment to do the work of God as they waited for Christ to return. And that's what we are to be doing as Christians. Using whatever gifts God's given us. Use whatever time God's given us, resources, to occupy ourselves, living for Him, promoting His kingdom, until He returns. 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Believe me, God is going to keep the Corinthians safe from guilt. If He's going to keep them blameless until the end, salvation has to be by grace and not based on human effort, because there is a lot of sin in that Corinthian church, as we will see. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know that if you are a Christian, you are a Christian because God wanted you. It's because God called you. And if you are not a Christian, God is calling you today. And that's why you're listening to this. God invites us to be right with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that draws us to Jesus. It is the grace of God then that saves us. And it says that God is faithful. He keeps us. He'll never turn His back on you. You may turn your back on Him, but He will never turn His back on you. 10. Now I plead to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that all of you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so through His apostolic authority, Paul says, do not argue. Be considerate of each other. True Bible teaching, the truth of God's Word, cannot be watered down in order to get along with those who oppose truth. That's not what Paul is saying here. It is not peace at any price. It is not peace among people at the expense of clearly revealed truth. That's not what God wants. However, there needs to be grace among Christians concerning non-moral issues so that we can get along. 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, there were divisions, and Paul is upset because these Corinthian Christians were arguing. But did you notice how he still calls them his brothers? He is being kind, even as he deals with their sin. And that is how we should deal with sin. Deal with sin, absolutely. Confront sin. Confront error. But do it in a kind way. Paul is setting the example that they should be kind with each other over areas of disagreement. 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. So they were picking sides. And they were following human leaders. And then they were arguing about which human leader was the best. That's like little children. Like in the old neighborhood when I grew up. You know, me and my little friends, when we were just little boys. Well, my dad has got bigger muscles than your dad. That sort of thing. Childish. 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were all of you baptized in the name of Paul? The Apostle Paul didn't die for anyone's sins. So why are people identifying themselves with him? No one there was baptized into the name of Paul. So why were some following him? Or any other human being for that matter? It's ridiculous. I would be embarrassed as a Christian to be identified with some man, even a good Christian man, no matter who he is. I don't want to be called by his name. I don't want to be identified with some human being. I want my identity to be found in Christ. He's the one who died for me. He's my Lord. 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Now, water baptism is very important. I don't think it's stressed enough in most churches, in most denominations. It's extremely important. We just went through the book of Acts a while back, and we talked a lot about water baptism because it's talked about a lot there. So Paul is not downplaying the importance of water baptism, but he's saying that he's glad that he did not personally baptize them, because they would probably think that that was reason to follow him. And whenever the focus is on a servant of God, even a faithful servant of God like Paul, instead of on God, the focus is all wrong. 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul was talking about how he didn't really baptize anybody, except for a couple of people. And then, as he's talking about it, he remembers a couple of other people that he baptized. There was the household of Stephanas. And he remembered it as he was talking about it. Which just goes to show that sometimes talking about an issue really helps to clarify your mind on that issue. It's amazing how that works. If something is bothering you, it's good to find somebody that you can talk to, somebody that you trust, and just talk to them. Because a lot of times God answers your questions and clarifies issues as you talk about them. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul kept his teaching simple. His teaching was very simple. It was very plain. It was very down to earth. It was very to the point. He did not want big words and high-sounding ideas to distract listeners from the simple message of the cross and put that emphasis on him instead. He didn't want that. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you know anybody who thinks the cross is foolish? Who thinks that the idea that the Son of God came to earth and died on the cross to pay for our sins is a foolish idea? They are perishing. If they were to die right now, they would go to hell. And that's where they would be forever. They go to hell. They need your prayers. The idea that Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross and paid for our sins is a silly, stupid idea to those who are on the way to hell. It's a waste of time to listen to such nonsense as far as they are concerned. And that is why they are on the way to hell. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God says he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, the so-called intellectuals of the world. Nothing wrong with being an intellectual. Nothing wrong with having a high IQ or whatever. But God is talking about smart people, the so-called smart people of the world who say, the cross is foolishness. I don't believe that, but I'll tell you what I think. But I'll tell you what I believe. I'll tell you what I suggest. This is how we get to heaven. They say, I think, I believe, I suggest. And along with that, they devise their own plan of salvation, ignoring the cross. Those kind of people. I don't care how high-sounding their ideas are. They're going to see their plans fail. They're not going to make it. God will ignore the ideas that people imagine are a means to eternal salvation. 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made the foolish, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so, what this is referring to is that the best plans on how to obtain eternal life that the scholars and the debaters of this world come up with are declared to be nonsense by God. and all will know that those plans are nonsense when it becomes clear that none who followed them made it to heaven. 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God did two things. Two things. First, he made sure that no one would escape hell by devising their own plan, no matter how sophisticated and complicated it seems. And second, he came to man's rescue himself by saving everyone who would believe his word, repent, and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. This is what Paul was dealing with in his day. The Greeks, they wanted to be saved by understanding some high-sounding, complicated philosophical ideas. You know, the first one to come up with a complicated plan using big words that no one understands. First one to do that wins. The Jews, on the other hand, they always wanted a fresh miracle to prove that Jesus really was the Savior. But notice verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Here's the simple truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from hell. That's the simple truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. But the Jews and the Greeks did not buy that message. They didn't like it. It was offensive. It still is. The message of the cross is offensive to the pride of man. It is offensive to think that man's only hope, I mean, they're so bad, so depraved, that man's only hope is for their Creator to die for their sin. And some people just cannot believe that they cannot devise a system that will get them into heaven that isn't so degrading to them. Well, you can't come up with a system. It is degrading to man, because we are depraved, and we did need the Son of God to die on the cross to pay for our sins, or we didn't stand a chance. And if that's degrading, well, so be it. It's the truth. 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. See, Jesus is not foolish to those of us who, by God's grace, see the truth and are saved. He is not foolish to us. The cross is not foolish to us. We understand that Christ is the power of God to save us. That's why we appreciate Christ so much. That's why the Bible says to those of us who believe, Christ is precious. Because we understand that He has the power of God to save us from hell. And so Jesus, not some fancy speaker who talks in circles, is the focus of God's wise plan to save sinful man. 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The so-called foolish, unsophisticated plan of God to save people through Jesus Christ. That foolish plan to save people through the cross is actually much wiser than the wisest plan of any great thinker, because it actually works. And God, who allowed Himself to be made weak on the cross so that He could die for us, that weak God on the cross is actually stronger than any man to save a soul from hell. Nobody else can do it. No other plan can do it. 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And there were a few Christians in Corinth who had important places in society, but most were everyday people. Many were slaves. God doesn't seek out and just save the highly educated or the sophisticated. Yeah, the offer is out to them too. But it's for everyone. 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. God decided to use a plan that the big thinkers in the world considered foolish and worthless. He chose to do it that way, at least in part, in order to shame the arrogant big shots who think they're so smart, and who the world thinks is so smart, put them in their place. Verse 28, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God is the one who decides what will work and what will not work, and that's true across the board. God decides what will work and what will not work. And it's true when it comes to the matter of salvation, too. And there's always a holy reason for his decision. And he chose a plan to save man that the world thinks is ridiculous. And as I said, he did it, at least in part, to cut arrogant people who think they're so smart down to size. 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one in heaven will be bragging about how good they were. And that's why they got to heaven. No one in heaven will be bragging about how smart they were to figure out a complicated system to get into heaven apart from the cross. Nobody's going to say that. If I slipped in the back door, I didn't have to come through the cross because I had this great philosophy, or I was good enough. Nobody's going to be in heaven bragging like that. So if anyone is trying to get to heaven in that way, I would advise them to give it up right now, because you're going to fail. 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we have, including good desires, any holiness, any purity, comes to us by the working of Jesus Christ in us. Our right standing with God comes through Jesus Christ. Any good that we do, any good we desire to do, comes from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us. 31. That's why this says what this says, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. No reason for any of us to be full of ourselves. No reason for any of us to be filled with pride. No matter what good things we do. Seriously, we owe it all to Jesus. And so we ought to be proud of how God works through us. And we ought to boast only about God, who saves us and makes us holy, and who gives us any wisdom that we may have. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul did not try to impress anyone with a big vocabulary or polished speech. He did not try to impress someone with a high-sounding philosophy. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew that clever words and fancy speech would draw attention to himself and away from Christ. That's not what he wanted. Consequently, he talked about Jesus. They talked about his death on the cross. It was Jesus that Paul pointed to, and he did it with simple words too, so that people would not be drawn to him and his great intellect. 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't think Paul was fearing for his own safety in Corinth, but he certainly was concerned about teaching the word of God in the sin capital of the Roman Empire. I think it was a trembling of just the size of the assignment, because it was an enormous assignment, and he sure was not confident in his own ability to get it done. For, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power of the Holy Spirit worked through the words that Paul spoke, Because as we have seen, he spoke in the plain, simple, he spoke the plain, simple word of God. That's why the Holy Spirit used him. He did not use words that no one would understand so that people would be impressed with him. He kept the message clear. 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, when we keep the message of God's word simple, the Holy Spirit is able to convince people that it is true. Result, people develop a faith in God. Not in some man who uses big words, but in God. 6. Nevertheless, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. The wisdom of the Word of God does not appeal to the damned. But Christians see that wisdom. And the more mature we are in the Lord, the greater appreciation we have for the wisdom of God's Word. 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God planned His plan of salvation for sinners even before Genesis 1:1. Do you know that? Before the world began, God decided that He would come to earth and rescue all among sinful man who would want to be rescued. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Nobody's that crazy. If the world would have known who Jesus was, they would not have killed Him. And they would not have refused to repent and sealed their doom. But they didn't know. 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. God has prepared great things for those of us who love Him, says the Scriptures. And no one knows what they are. They're beyond us. We can't even imagine it. Let your imagination run with what you might think is the greatest possible thing God could do for us. You won't even scratch the surface of it. It's that good. Next time, verse 10. Until then, so long, everyone.